if you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter. That's verses 1 through 11. After this afternoon, we only have two more sermons in 1 Samuel. As I mentioned, we'll look at a couple of the Psalms that David wrote during this time in 1 Samuel to conclude this calendar year. So we're on 1 Samuel 29 this afternoon. But before we read, let's come before the throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this afternoon, and as we look through, as we contemplate your word, and we see sin abound, and we see David here not following you as he ought, we still see you working, that your glory and your plans are not dependent on man, that you desire, you show mercy to who you show mercy to. So Lord, we pray that this afternoon you would increase our faith, that you would draw us closer to you this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's 1 Samuel 29, beginning in verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is at Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I found no fault in him, since he has defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you're as good as in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, the author of 1 Samuel, late in this book, has been keeping us in suspense, keeping us on the edge of our seats. In chapter 27, David acts unwisely and heads to the land of the Philistines. David is deceiving Achish by allowing him to believe that he is raiding towns and villages of Judah. But in reality, he was raiding the Gershites, and the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. And David was leaving none to tell the tale. And David impressed Achish so much that Achish has told David that David and his men will accompany him, and with all the Philistines in a battle against Israel. Now, this isn't your normal little skirmish between Philistines and Israel here. This is a large strategic battle. And this is exactly where the author left us hanging. And then all of a sudden the author switched to Saul, as we looked last week. So in chapter 27, the essence that David of this chapter is that David seeks salvation by turning to the Philistines. Then in chapter 28, we suddenly, as I have said, we switch to King Saul and the witch, the medium. And in this, the author is showing us that despite the bad situation that David is in, things could be worse. You could be in this bad situation and without God. In chapter 28, the author tells us all about Saul's late night under the cover of darkness meeting with this witch at Endor. And God allows for Saul to speak with Samuel. And Samuel tells Saul once again that the Lord has departed from him, that the kingdom has been torn away, because Saul did not obey the word of the Lord. And then the author once again switches the story and leaves us wondering, well, what happens to Saul as he slips off into the night to lead his men into battle with no direction from God? So in chapter 28, Saul seeks salvation by turning to this occult medium. So that brings us back to David once again. And the author actually brings us back in time a little. You see, Saul heads off into the night, and the battle is the very next day. Chapter 29, we're brought a few days before the battle, if not a week or two before the battle. And in this chapter, we read that the armies of the cities of the Philistines are gathering for inspection. I find military strategy, history, a fascinating thing. And I used to, when I was a youth, belong to army cadets, and we used to have large military parades, spend hours on these, in these parades. And each company would form up on the parade square, and what you're looking at out on this parade square has a purpose, an age-old purpose. What you see, and what we're reading here of, is a military parade. You have a commander, the general, if you will, in front of his parade square. And the commander's looking out at his troops. He is looking out at his battalion. And the battalion would be made up of 5 to maybe 10 or more companies of men. And each company would have 5 or 6 or maybe more platoons. Each platoon would have between 25 and 30 individuals. And what you will do is parade each company. That company commander will take their troops, and they will march their troops in front of the general for inspection. These days, it's strictly ceremonial. But this has steep roots in military tradition. And that's what's happening in verse 2. You see, Philistia was a group of city-states, more or less, and each city had a prince or king. And when Philistines, when they went out to war, all the cities were petitioned for their armies. So each city would send their army, and all led by their own prince or king. And when each city came, they formed up somewhat like I've mentioned, and they presented their troops for inspection. And the military general would want to see what their strength is, if they're ready for battle. Who do we have? How can we utilize these units on the battlefield? So that's exactly what's happening in verse 2. We read in verse 2, "And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish." So each city and their forces march by, and at the very end of the troops is King Achish supplying his troops from his city. And then way, way, way at the back, you have David's mercenary unit. Mercenaries are soldiers for hire. They're not citizens of the nation that's going out to war. Some countries still allow for this. For example, the French Foreign Legion is basically a mercenary unit. But before I move on, I have one more piece of information that helps in the context of this passage. In verse 1, where are the Philistines gathered or staging for battle? They are at Aphek. Have we been to this place before? Yes, we have. In chapter 4, this battle in chapter 4 was the devastating loss for Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And this set the stage for Israel demanding a worldly king. So this worldly king, Saul, will be placed to the test in this exact same place. So that's the stage, the context of what follows. And that brings us to a very important question. In verse 3, the Philistine princes look at Achish like he's gone crazy. And they say, as David and his men are marching by, what are these Hebrews doing here? It's like they're saying, you do know who we're fighting, right? So that's the narrative background for our text today. So what I'd like to do this afternoon is to look at chapter 9 in 3 points. First, in verses 1 to 2, living a double life. 2, send him back in verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. And then 3rd, praise of the ungodly in verse 6 through 10. So first, living a double life. I was talking to you, some of you at lunch, and not all of you remember this TV show. I vaguely remember it. It's from the 80s. It was called Wonder Years. And there was one of the famous lines where this young kid who kept getting into all sorts of mischief and trouble, Kevin Arnold. And the narrator would go, "Yep, that's me. You're probably wondering how I got in this situation." Well, you can almost hear David as if he's narrating his life saying this. Here is David marching in front of the military generals of Philistia as a mercenary group from Judah, about to go to battle with his own countrymen. So yes, we do want to know the answer to this question. You're probably wondering how I got into this situation. Yes, David, how did you end up in this situation? The answer, sin. And as we start to look at David's situation, I must make it clear, this is not simply a David problem. This is a sin problem. And we could all fall into this very same trap more easily than you would think. The problem is this: David was living a double life. David was living one life before Achish. To Achish, David was a man who rejected Israel, a man who wanted nothing to do with God's people anymore. Achish believed that David was making himself a stench to the people of Israel, raiding them, causing chaos. To Achish, it all appeared that David was just another mercenary looking to find ways to make money and provide for his family. So that's one life that David is living. The other life that David was living was that of a man of God. You see, although David is resting in his own understanding at the moment, David has not become an atheist. David has not stopped placing his trust in the Lord, although he is making some sinful choices. David still believes in God. He prayed to the Lord. He wrote many inspired psalms. So you can see how David is, can you see how David is living two different lives here? To one group of people, he is one man, and to another, he's a completely different man. Can this happen to you and me? Sure it can. I have seen this double life in my own past. I have done this to my own shame. And it can creep in if we're not bringing this to the Lord. There is the you that's with you, with your friends and your coworkers. You laugh at the crude jokes. You go out partying because your friends are going. You do things that you know that if people from church saw you, they might frown. But then you go to church on Sunday. You know how to talk Christian talk with others. You pray, you sing, you read your Bible every day, you pray daily. You're living a double life. You're living one life before your friends and coworkers, and the other before God. However, there is a problem. Because to live before God means to live your whole life before God, not just some. And there will come a time where your two lives will come crashing into each other. Here is David, in formation, about to go to war with his own people, the people of God, against the king that is God's anointed. It happened to David. It would happen to you too. We are called to live our lives fully for the Lord. Now, even in this situation, we see that God is watching out for David. But God did not need to bring David out of this mess. So I encourage you to watch and pray. Pray that our Lord and Savior would help you and me to be living for him in all areas of our lives. That our Lord desires all of us, all of the time. Not just all of us, some of the time. I pray that you will not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you will not be ashamed of our Lord and Savior. So secondly, let's look at verses 3 through 5. It's, point 2 is entitled, Send Him Back. And what we see is that God's hand is all over this. The question we are faced as we read this passage is this: what will happen? Will David actually go out and fight his brothers in battle? Will David use his smarts and military strategy to take his force and defeat the Philistines from behind enemy lines? Will David face off against Saul in battle? What's going to happen here? Well, what happens is God uses his enemy to protect David and to spare David from having to deal with this battle at all. Verse 3, the Philistines ask, what are these Hebrews doing here? These Philistines could have easily thought, ha, we're going to use David and his men to fight his own people. Military strategy might suggest, let's put David and his men into battle first. Let his men die and take casualties first, and then we'll come in behind him for the win. However, the Philistines see the conflict of interest that is presented here, and the Philistines make two great arguments. Their first argument is in prudence, as we see in verse 4. They say, lest in the battle he become our adversary. These men are like, look, he could turn his back on us. While we're busy attacking the Israelites from the front, and then all of a sudden we have David and his men fighting us from the rear. No way, we're not doing it. The second way the Philistines argue is by history. They heard of David's military success. In verse 5, they say, is this not David? Of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So the verdict is in from these military commanders. Send David back. We don't want him with us. And what we can see here is in types and shadows is that there's always two priorities in this world. There is God's will, and then there's Satan's will. This is called the proto-gospel as it's presented in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3:14, we read, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, brothers and sisters, we're in spiritual warfare. There are those of the seed of Satan, and there is the seed of Christ. These Philistines are like, no, David does not represent us. He's not one of us. David is a Hebrew. He is a son of Yahweh. We cannot trust him. We do not want him. And God uses this reality to spare David from this conflict, from this situation that David's own sin has placed him in. God guides and directs all things for his glory and our good for those who believe in him. And David was anointed by God to lead his people, not to kill his own people in battle. So how should we view this? Well, as I've mentioned, there is a spiritual warfare going on all around you. There are two sides. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. And I'll often say that there's no middle ground. There is no gray area. This is why you cannot live a double life. You cannot make both sides happy. And what we can see here in this passage is that God even guides and directs his enemies for his own purposes. As we read through 1 Samuel, the Philistines are one humorous bunch when you think of it. It's not funny, but they have no idea all the way through this book how much that they are just instruments in God's hands. The Philistines actually want to do this evil. They actually do. They want to hurt God's people. But in their evil deeds, God is using them as pawns for God's own glory. Nothing ever turns out in their favor through the whole works. It's always God behind it all, guiding and directing. David on his own was going to be caught up in the Philistines' sin. But God uses these sinful men and their own logic to let David go. David does not fight this battle. Neither do his men. So David is dismissed. Is this not an encouragement to live for the Lord and not to live a double life? The Lord is guiding and directing all things to his purposes. His glory will be done. And David was spared. But God could have easily led David down this path. David could have suffered from his actions. And God's will still would have been done. So do not believe that God will not let you be punished for your sinful decisions. Here David was spared. But David was not spared from his sinful actions in 2 Samuel with his adultery and murder. So as we conclude this point, I pray that you'll see that God's will be done. God will use even his enemies to accomplish his will. I pray that this is an encouragement to you as you seek to serve the Lord. Because our Savior is victorious. And he's guiding and directing everything for his own divine great purpose. So third, let's look at verse 6 through 10, praise of the ungodly. So we come to these last verses, and this is a difficult point. I will admit that. Let's read verse 6. We read, "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me.'" And I say this is difficult because David is being praised for being good and upright. But what David has been is deceitful to Achish from the beginning. Achish actually believes that David has been completely honest and dependable this whole time. Achish actually believes that David is on his side. The reason why this is so difficult is because this is to be the witness that we have as Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, the response from Achish is what we should be aiming for as Christians in this society. We should be living upright. We should be honorable in all our dealings, just as our Savior has done for us. But the problem here is that David trusted in the Lord, but he's living in this sin at this moment and has been, and in his deceitfulness, he's been seen as honorable by Achish. Achish believed that David completely walked away from Israel. Well, next, we just kind of want to slap David. Put a muzzle on David. What are you doing? David, do not fight this. David speaks up in verse 8 and he goes, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King?" David, you have been just let off the hook. Just walk away. Just walk away. Why does David do this? I don't know. We can act foolishly at times, can't we? He pushes this life that he's been playing out in front of Achish to the nth degree, isn't he? And David continues to receive praise from Achish. In verse 9, "I know that you're good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to battle." Brothers and sisters, as I've said, there is something to take from this. And that is, we ought to live in a way that makes others, even if they hate us for being in Christ, respect the way we live, that we're honorable. This is a huge difference between Christians and Muslims. Besides the obvious first point, Muslims do not see the need of salvation by Jesus Christ on the cross, and that Jesus is divine, the God-man. But Muslims, they're not allowed to lie and deceive to each other, but they can, and they ought to, and they should to the infidel. Whereas Christians are commanded to live honorable lives before all. So as I conclude this afternoon, let me quickly summarize what we have looked at. So first, we must not live a double life. We are to live fully for our Lord Jesus Christ. You could try to live a double life, but those lives will collide at some point. And God desires us to serve Him 100% of the time, to live for Christ. Coram Deo, before the face of God. The Lord tells us that those who are ashamed of me and my words in this life, I'll be ashamed of, my Father will be ashamed of you. Or I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father in heaven. We are to fully live for our Lord Jesus Christ because He gave Himself for us. Second, God's will be done. God will use even the most unexpected things to accomplish His will at times. He'll even use His enemies. So as you're living for Christ, take comfort in this fact. God is guiding and directing all things for His glory. Third, we should be God-honoring in our conduct before all men. Not just other Christians, but let's not be like David here, this instance of being deceitful, but rather living for God and His glory and being honorable in our dealings towards all. This is for God's glory. This is the second table of the law, is it not? To love your neighbor as yourself. And this is not directed strictly towards other Christians. It's towards all. So what I'd like to do now is tie chapter 28 and 29 together as we close. There's a reason why we read these chapters in this order. There is a point to be made in, sometimes even in the smallest details. We're being taught something here. Saul does not have the favor of God. God is not answering Saul. Saul has been disobedient to God's word. Saul has rejected God. And we can see that instead of Saul repenting, Saul calls Samuel to talk with him. Saul does not have the light of our Savior upon him. I want you to take notice how chapter 28 ends. Verse 25 of chapter 28. Then they rose and went away that night. Saul left in the dark of the night. Saul left to do his deeds, sinful deeds, in darkness. There is no help from the Lord. Now let's look at the ending of chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. Remember, David has been sinning through this, but there's a difference. Let's read that difference. Verse 10, and as soon as you are up early in the morning, and you have light. Depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning. David leaves. He leaves this encounter with the sun shining on him. It's morning. David's not blameless in all of this. David should have trusted in the Lord more than he did. But the difference is this. God has chosen David to be his servant. God has chosen David, who is a sinner, to work in. And David goes with the sun on his face. He goes receiving the favor of God. Why? Because David should be commended for his actions here? No. Because it is God's pleasure to do so. This brings me to the benediction of Numbers 6. I read it often concluding the day. It is a glorious blessing that the Lord gives his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you, upon you, and give you peace. Do you not see this God's blessing on David? The Lord preserved David from his own folly, his own sin. The Lord is showing his pleasure on David, but not on Saul. Simply because our Lord desired to extend grace to David, not because of anything in David. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you all know the love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will see that all your blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not call upon the Lord, I pray that you would run to him today. Call out, he is more willing to save than we are willing to be saved. Saul was not willing to be saved. Saul should have repented. Do not be like Saul. Call out to our Lord and Savior. He's far more gracious than you or I, and he desires to show mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us to live our life fully for you. We would not live double lives. That we would not be fearful to live fully for you in front of our friends, family, and coworkers. As you were not ashamed to come for us. Lord, we pray that we would see that you are guiding and directing all things towards your most holy end. And we also pray that you will help us to live honorably for you in our daily lives, seeking to be honorable in our dealings with others. We pray that this would point those who do not know you to yourself, that others may see of the goodness of our Lord and Savior. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing from our red hymnal, 536, Searcher of Hearts from Mine Erase, 536.